welcome to Revival Town Podcast. I'm Chuck Tate. That's Andy King.
How you doing, mate?
I am good.
You're looking pretty good. Thanks. I gotta say.
Thank you. Man.
You know?
I'm feeling good.
Hey.
Warm weather.
Things I know. Finally.
Turning. Heading into spring.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Finally being able to get out and about a bit, you know?
A little bit. I mean, I'm not traveling in style like you are.
Tell us about
this new ride you've got.
Well, it was time to get a new ride. So for those who have been listening over the years, you may know that I've had a Mini Cooper Countryman. So it's the one that's a little bit bigger than...
Four-door,
yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Love it.
I mean, ridden in it. It's like driving a go-kart.
Yeah.
No, really cool car. Love the dash. I had an old Mini Cooper. Yours is a newer Countryman, and it was just slick.
Yeah, I loved it. Absolutely loved it, but...
But you got rid of it.
Got rid of it, because I went all American.
You know, this, we're growing on you, man.
I know.
So why don't you tell everybody what you got?
Well, I went with the old Bronco.
Yeah, not the old, the new Bronco.
New Bronco Sport.
The new Bronco. Oh, man. And I just want to say that it looks really nice.
Yeah, it's...
I was even looking in the windows today before I came in the studio, just like, whoa.
Were you creeping on me?
I was coveting. No, I know. I was just thinking, this is really cool.
Yeah, it you know, I love the Mini. I really did. To drive, it was really cool. But one of the things that goes with my job is I'm always having to carry a lot of stuff, you know, from people calling me saying, hey, I've got some stuff that I would love to give to the Hope Store, or, you know, things like
right?
Podcast gear when we're doing stuff out and about. So, and it's not like the Mini never fit stuff, but now it's, I like this week I've been hit up many times from people going, oh, so you got the new car. You want to pick up the this stuff from my house? And so, which has been totally cool. So it's good for that. And Teresa as well, you know, both of our wives have had a medical condition over the last few years, and Teresa still deals with some of that. And so this is just a little easier for her to get in and out of the car compared to a Mini Cooper.
And my guess is it's probably a little bit more comfortable. Not that the Mini's uncomfortable, but it's more of a, you know, it's more of a sports car. And the Bronco's done a really good job with everything.
Yeah, because I got rid of the Bronco for a few years. Yep. And then this... bought this back.
Yours is the Outer Banks edition.
Outer Banks, I mean, mate. Yeah. You knew it had to go Outer Banks edition, right?
Oh, I love it.
Wait for the new show to arrive soon, but there we go. No.
Wow. Well, you know, getting rid of an English car for an American car, you could actually use your American car in the Outback driving around our guest for today, because she left England for Australia.
I saw what you did there.
I just did a nice little segue.
Segway, hey?
Yeah. And let me just pull this up.
What do you got there? What you got there?
Yeah, this is a returning guest, Angela Williams.
Yeah, you can go a bit closer.
I'm holding the Audible book, because I didn't hold this up.
Go a bit closer. There we go. There you go. Yeah. And you'll see the book as well. When we're talking in a little bit, Angela Williams is back on the podcast.
Back! It's the first time we did not upload video. The podcast was audio only, but now, of course,
when
we have a lot of people
first
that watch the podcast on YouTube.
Yeah, and so it's great. Angela is a old-time friend of mine from our youth group days back in England. She will tell the story, her background is a lot different than most people in the UK, and she'll explain all of that in the podcast. But it was just a privilege to have her back on, sharing a story, not just about the book that she wrote a few years back, but also this podcast that she's doing has just exploded, and it is so good.
It really is.
And so we're glad to have Angela back. So why don't you sit back and relax and enjoy this conversation with Angela.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's EDIFI.app.
everybody. It's time for another conversation on Revival Town Podcast. Our guest today, the Honorable Angela Williams, is a wife, a mother, an author, a public speaker, a philanthropist, and the daughter of a British lord and from one of the wealthiest families in England. She's the co-host of a popular podcast in Australia called The Gold Diggers Podcast. She's also the author of Extravagant Life to Extravagant Love, a biography telling of her extraordinary life of living between two extreme opposite worlds and how she found her divine purpose in the most unlikely of places. Angela, welcome to Revival Town.
Oh, thank you. So good to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, and we're glad to have you back. This is the second time you've been on. First time was about 3 years ago.
And it was audio only.
Audio only.
So they didn't get to see what we see.
Yeah. Yeah,
I know. I had to do my hair for this one.
Yeah, and what the folks may not know is, like, right now it's 4:45 in the afternoon in Peoria, Illinois, but for you it's 7:30 tomorrow morning because you're in Australia. This is where you live.
That's right. It's Thursday morning here. The sun's just coming up.
Wow. Now, whereabouts are you in Australia? Just so people can.
So I'm in a beautiful place called the Sunshine Coast, which is in Queensland. It's just an hour north of Brisbane. We do call it the Sunshine Coast, although I have to say we've probably had one of the wettest summers, I think, I've ever experienced since we've been here.
Yeah.
Because we moved from the UK 13 years ago. So, I'm getting used to, like, grey skies and wet weather. I feel like I'm back in England again.
Now,
certainly not living up to its name right now.
Yeah. Now, me and you go back, way back in youth group days when I lived in England, and obviously you mentioned you lived in England, and would go to youth group together and hang out. And to be honest with you, back then, your journey back then was a little different to most people and most young people in the UK. Do you want to just explain that a little bit? Because only you can tell the story of your upbringing, really.
Yeah. Well, first of all, before we go there, I remember Andy with hair.
Whoa! So,
I can vouch Andy had hair.
Yeah. And I was a lot skinnier as well back then.
Well, we all can say that, too.
That's great.
And he was an incredible drummer and still is, no doubt.
Oh, yeah. Indeed.
I loved
drumming, yes. So, yeah.
Yeah. So I knew Andrew through our youth group days, and our church is kind of connected a number of times. But I grew up in a Christian family. We were in an Assemblies of God church. But my father was always, we were always connected with church, but never kind of in a ministerial role, because my dad was very successful in business, and particularly in the car industry. And really, he's got a remarkable story how when he was a young child, well, a young adult, should I say, God challenged him a number of times to give everything that he had into the offering. And back then he was like a bank clerk. In fact, my mum was earning more money than him when they were sort of in their early marriage. And he would be working a number of jobs just to kind of keep them afloat. And God challenged him. And he can think of three particular occasions where God really challenged him to give everything that he had into the offering. And he did that. And it meant that, you know, he couldn't find his bus fare home, or, you know, he had to rely on other people for a period of time. But really, he feels that that was God challenging him for a future where, you know, money was going, he was always going to have to surrender in the area of finance. And because of that, God's actually really blessed him. And he's just had this amazing entrepreneurial skill of being able to see an opportunity and know that it's a God opportunity. And even when all the financial advice would tell you this is the way to go, my dad just always seemed to have this instinct to know that actually this seems contrary to all the advice, but this is the way to go. And it's really just God's led him in business. And it's led him to be one of the, you know, wealthiest people in the UK. And even from an early age, that was the case for me. And so, you know, we were able to live a different life to, you know, a lot of the people around us. We obviously had a nice home. We were able to take nice holidays and that sort of thing. But the priority really for my dad has always been to give back and to fulfill the plans and purposes of God on his life, which really came to him sort of very in the first sort of decade, perhaps, of his success, where he really felt like God told him to touch a billion souls with the gospel.
Yeah.
And he got that from, we were at a Reinhard Bonnke meeting, if you remember Reinhard Bonnke.
Oh, yeah.
And he told this story of how, for Reinhard Bonnke, a lot of the ministers around him were, God had blessed them with $1 million. And he was like, he went to God, God, you know, can you, like, there's so much I could do with $1 million, so many souls I could reach with $1 million, you know, can you bless me like that? And God challenged Reinhard and said to him, do you want $1 million or do you want 1 million souls?
Mm-hmm.
And so he laid his life down and he said, no, I'll take the 1 million souls.
Yeah.
Like that. That really challenged my dad. And he came away from that meeting and he says, God, I want 1 million souls. And God said, you need to think bigger. What's the next one up? And he said, well, the next one's 1 billion. And he said, and that's what it was. So right from the early 80s, my dad's mission has been to touch 1 billion souls with the gospel. And that started his charity called Christian Vision, which is a global charity. And it's reaching through media, started off in radio. It's now all online. There's apps that help people to kind of reach out to their friends to share the gospel. It's called Yes, He Is, that app, actually. So he's since the 80s, Christian Vision has grown. And because of the success in the of the business, it's been able to finance and resource that mission to touch 1 billion souls. And in fact, they've already reached their target a number of years ago. So,
amazing.
Yeah.
Wow.
So obviously you make the move from the UK to Australia, and in your book you talk about that, and obviously being brought up in a home that isn't typical around you, right? The surroundings, from a helicopter pad and a helicopter and indoor swimming pool, which indoor swimming pools don't normally happen in England. swimming pools don't, period.
That's true.
Yeah. So obviously through your and this, your book is one of our best reads. We both were talking about this, like your and for me it was cool because I knew a lot of the characters that you were talking about, right? So it was like really coming alive for me. But even Chuck, you did it differently, right?
So I listened to the Audible version of it. That's always listening to a book, and loved it. Yep, so good.
Yeah,
and
I know it was a bit of a challenge to record it. It was my first first time ever, kind of being in a recording studio. But I found it was important to put your own book in your own words.
Yeah.
Right.
I think there's something powerful about telling your own story.
Yeah.
So that experience for me, it was actually very cathartic to put it into words and try to paint this picture of the environment in which I grew up in, that, you know, we did have access to a lot of things that people would, you know, be spending their whole life to try and attain. And I guess from my perspective, it puts things, I value things perhaps a little bit differently to other people. And it's not out of a sense of not being grateful for what we have, but understanding that, you know, having these nice things doesn't necessarily bring you happiness, doesn't necessarily bring you purpose in life. And that actually, who you are is far more important than what you have. And that journey for me is that what I explain in the book, and that really always felt that to whom much is given, much is required, and there was a lot required of me. So the second part of the book is really my journey to finding purpose. And I found that through going into the red light area and helping girls that were in desperate situations with drug addictions, And you know, just selling themselves on the streets. And it was almost like the flip opposite reverse of my life. If you could get more opposites, but somehow I found myself,
yeah,
and found who I was and got what God had called me to, and found more value and purpose in my life there than I did really in how I'd grown up. So I'm glad you enjoyed reading it. Thank you for listening in and
I'm glad
and supporting me.
I'm glad you narrated it, and I tell you, quite a difference from being in a helicopter to being in a tunnel, where you talk about the specific story of being in a tunnel with so many unknown variables on the other side. But on the other side was a lot of changed lives and saved lives because of your faithfulness. And it's really cool how God worked in you and through you in that moment.
Yeah, can you tell us a bit about that?
The tunnel for me represents a moment. It was the first time I ever went into a red light area. And it was up in Manchester, so it wasn't the city that I grew up in. I was with two other girls. We got into a taxi. We'd been given an address to meet a particular sort of outreach group. We got into the taxi, and the taxi driver just took one look at the address, and he kind of looked us up and down and thought, are you sure this is the address you want to go to? He's like, this doesn't seem to match what I'm seeing. And we said,
you don't want
yeah,
to
this there. Is the address. So he drives us to this tunnel, and he stops a car and he says, this is as far as I'm taking you. I am not going down that tunnel. But where you need to be is in the other side of that tunnel. So we get out of the taxi, pay him. He screeches off as fast as he can go. And then there's just this kind of really defining moment for me where I'm looking down that tunnel, because I know at the other side of that tunnel is the red light area. And as we started to make our way, and I kind of knew this tunnel was representing a journey into a different world, a journey into purpose, if you like. But it was very dark. It was kind of a bit scary because there were some guys that were beginning to form a group of guys that were forming at the other end of the tunnel. And it was an intimidating situation. But as we started to pray, we just felt like, God, you know, this is it. This is the moment. If we don't make this journey through this tunnel, then I don't think I'm ever going to find my purpose in life, because it's right now. And so we just got our faith on, got our confidence on, just approached that group of guys and asked for Peter, was his name, was the guy we were met, and they all claimed to be Peter, which was really funny. But actually, these guys were homeless guys. They were waiting for the van that Peter was going to be driving, and he was feeding and clothing them that night. So it was a life-transforming experience, and really for me that tunnel represents a transformation moment for me as well.
So you go through the tunnel, you obviously meet these gals and go with Peter to do outreach. But that wasn't it for you. Like, God grabbed a hold of your heart that night. Can you just tell us a bit about the journey from that night? That, 'cause like we mentioned, you were, this was something you didn't have to do, right? You had a good life. Things were going well. You know, like you've mentioned, your dad's very successful. Things are going great from the outside, but there was something stirring in you. Once you got through that tunnel, what then happened? What were some of the things that were like, oh, God has really got a hold of me, and I've got to do something about it?
Well, I guess the leading up to that point, what got me to the tunnel is that sense of purpose. And, you know, as I've said, to whom much is given, much is required. And I've always felt that growing up, it's easy to look at the things that you have, and you can define a person by the things that they have. If they live in a big house, or, you know, they're from a wealthy family, there's these assumptions and stereotypes you can put on somebody to think that, you know, that's all that's really in there. That's all you can define them by. You know, they're these wealthy people. They just enjoy living the high life. But I kind of felt a bit lost behind that image. And I knew there was far more to me than just, you know, living a nice life, that actually my life is for a purpose. And so I was going on a journey to find that. I knew that God was requiring something almost extraordinary from me, something that it normal people don't go to. And so that's what led me to this point. I didn't know particularly that it was a red light area. It's just as I began to explore, okay, God, what is it you want for me? These were the doors that were beginning to open, which is unusual because normally like charities and things that work in the red light area, they're probably very more reserved or they're slower to take on, to open the doors for people to come and see what they do for security reasons, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But they seemed to be the doors that were opening wide. And this charity that we'd connected with in Manchester said, just come and see what we do. So that's what led me to the tunnel that day. I didn't know at that point that God was leading me into a ministry for street girls. I was just exploring whether this was a possibility. So that night I ended up getting in a car with Peter and we went around the red light area. And every time we saw a girl, we'd stop and there's food and drink in the back of the car. And, you know, a member of the team would connect with them, just ask what their needs are. And I remember just sitting in the car and I was an observer for the first sort of half an hour of the trip. And I remember seeing the girls just kind of like they were hiding in the doorways in the shadows and they'd see a car approach because we're in an industrial area now. So it's not a busy part of town or anything like that. There's not a lot of traffic. And the traffic that is there for a reason. Mm-hmm. So as soon as they see a car approach, they kind of just move out of the doorways. And I remember, because my image of what a street girl is something like Pretty Woman, the movie, and that they're all smartly dressed, they're nice and well-groomed, they've got a bit of sass. But really what I saw was the opposite. And it was, you know, it looked like they hadn't changed their clothes for a few days. They were very, very thin, look really unhealthy and not well-groomed. So it was complete opposite to what I thought. And my eyes just began to be open that night. And then eventually they said, well, it's your turn, Angela. It's your turn to get out. And to be honest, I was scared because I was like, I have no idea how to communicate. What language have I got that I can actually connect with these girls? Because my life is so opposite. Like, they're just going to see it straight away. They're going to kind of shut me out straight away. But actually, the first girl that I saw, her name was Andrea, and I talk about her in my book, that she kind of was very bolshy and she was like really trying to scare me. So because she could see the intimidation on me. And so she came up to me and she kind of nudged me and said, you've got a pretty face. Fancy some work. That took me off guard straight away because I did not know how to respond to that. Anyway, eventually we managed to connect. And then she was just telling me a little bit about her life story. And she said that just 2 days before she'd actually just given birth and she'd got a baby daughter. And I'm like, 2 days? Like, I couldn't even stand up straight 2 days after I'd had my son. And so I'm like, well, where is your child? And she'd just left her with a neighbour and come out to work. And I realised in that moment that this isn't a choice. Nobody chooses, no parent chooses to leave their child. This is out of desperation.
Mm,
yeah. The, you know, their lifestyle is choosing them because they're so addicted to drugs and that. And I was just had that moment where I looked at her and thought, I've got the ability to be able to help here in whatever way I can. You know, I can resource something. I can initiate something. How can I not do something about this? Mm. And it was really just that moment where I really felt God speak to me and say, these are the people that I've called you to. Mm. Wow. So, yeah, and then the formation of Embrace, we were in a town called Coventry, where you're from, Andy, and that's where I then launched what became Embrace, which is a charity still running today, it's been going for 20 years now, and it's an outreach service to the street girls of Coventry, based very much on that night.
Wow.
So we do the same thing, you know, just got a team of people that go out, food and drink, we provide hygiene bags and offer them support for their, for, you know, whether it's for their children, for their health, for their emotional and mental health. But yeah, so it was a life-changing moment.
Wow.
Wow. Well, why don't you fast forward to today and tell us about the podcast, because you guys really interview some really interesting people, and it's fascinating. So why don't you tell our listeners more about that?
Because it's got a cool name.
Yeah, the Gold Diggers Podcast.
Yeah, well, that really came out of, actually, it was from my book launch, this concept of finding your purpose. And to me, what I felt we did with Embrace was we found the gold in the girls, you know, and that to me is a solution for people's recovery. It's having somebody that's going to see something good about you. Wow. In a world where everyone says, you know, you are this, they pigeonhole you, they stereotype you, they write you off because of your life's choices. What we found was helpful in recovery was saying, you know, no, but look at these skills that you do have. Mm. You're really good at encouraging this person. I love how you always like to find the good in this, or, you know, there's always gold in everybody. And it was really kind of the next step for me. So being here in Australia, I've been here 13 years, haven't really gone into sort of a ministry in the red light area or anything, but really felt that the same skills and things that I learn on the streets is what we can give to this podcast. So I work with a co-host called Beck, and we have called it the Gold Diggers Podcast. And basically it's about digging for gold in everyday people. And the concept is that one of us will know who the guest is and the other one doesn't. And so, and the one that doesn't gets to interview an unknown person and talk about their life. We have no idea what direction the conversation's going to go in, what comes out. And then at the end, we have a moment of reveal what we think the gold is. And so that's basically, and to me, that is about encouraging people. And we always find it amazing how our guests often, they never hear some of this stuff before.
Yeah.
Like to us, when you hear about people's life story, some of the challenges or trials that they've overcome, some of the hurdles they've had to, you know, get over. Like, people have incredible stories, and there's stories of resilience, and there's stories of overcoming, and there's perseverance and that, but they often don't see it in themselves. And so it takes a stranger sometimes to pull those things out, to really bring encouragement to somebody that, and show them what their value and their worth is. And it's amazing how deprived we are of that in the world.
Yeah.
So it's a beautiful gift we're able to give to our guests.
That's so cool.
Yeah, I love the concept, because you're right. You could just meet someone in the street, or like here when I'm at the Dream Center, obviously we are seeing a lot of people day and night, right? And some hard folks come through our door. And yet we try to help as many people as we can, and part of that help is trying to really get in to know them, trying to find their story. How did they get, like for us, you know, right now we have outside of Chicago, our homeless shelter is the biggest homeless shelter in Illinois, which is something that we hate having the title of, because it means the need is so big here in Peoria, right? Any night there's around 150 women and children that are in our homeless shelter. And
amazing.
And so when we're chatting with these gals, or, you know, the families, and we're trying to set them on a different path than what got them here, right? We're meeting them on the worst day of their life when they're entering into a homeless shelter. So how can we move them forward? And it's always tough getting them to talk, because they've just, like you said, you don't talk about how you are and for a lot of the folks we're seeing them in a place where they aren't feeling great about themselves anyway, because they've just entered a homeless shelter, or they've just come to our after school program, right, for help with the students. And so trying to pull that out, I mean, we've gone a little bit different in the way we do it with our after school program. We have a full blown trade school where we're teaching kids carpentry and We have a barista course, and we have a coffee roasting course, and we're trying to pull out some of these things that they don't even know what's in them, right? But what I love about your podcast is it challenges those folks to talk about what's been going on in their life that can impact someone else. Is that tough? Is that tough for you, like trying to really word it so that they'll talk?
Well, it depends. I mean, I guess we have, we call it everyday people. So it's not necessarily people that are going through a crisis, right, or, you know, are in the worst day of their life. These are people that you rub shoulders with every day. They're people in the shopping mall or in your workplace. And so, and I find that often people that, you know, life is pretty balanced and okay, perhaps don't see how they are contributing or helping other people. But we like to draw that out, say, actually, the example of your life is powerful for other people, you know, and to share your story. So a lot of people actually are okay sharing their story, we find. Sometimes it's difficult to get them to go a little deeper, particularly if it is more of those painful times in their life.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I think everyone leaves feeling encouraged that actually I do have something I can share. The example of my life can help another person through a trial. So we've had a variety of different people from... we've had one guy that's had the world's rarest cancer.
Wow.
And he's defied the odds. He should have died years ago. He's only a young guy. He should have died years ago. But really, just by keeping a positive mindset, has actually overcome, and he survived 10 years beyond that. And so, you know, these are just people living their lives every day. People have gone through divorce, financial collapse, you know, variety of different issues that we face in general society. Wow. So, and it doesn't have to be Christian. So, we are a high proportion of our people are Christian or have a faith, but we're trying to create a platform where we want to merge the two.
Right.
Because often we can live in our little Christian bubble and, you know, we're serving our Christian community and we're raising a Christian audience. But actually our aim is to normalize it, that having a faith is a normal part of life. Yeah. Having a belief in God and trying to kind of put that message out into the secular world, that having faith is a normal part of life. And this is what it looks like to believe in God, to have faith. This is the difference it actually makes to us in our everyday life. So we don't make it super spiritual. We just make it, you know, very, very general, that, you know, oh, and I prayed about this and this happened. And so that's kind of our aim with this, is to merge the two together. So we have business people on there that have no faith connection at all, but it's still great because it's there's gold in everybody, right?
Yeah,
right, right.
Well, and this is a way that we can encourage people and show, actually, when you encourage somebody or you'll pull out their value or pull out their gold, you're expressing the heart of God.
Yeah.
You're expressing the things, the beauty that God has put within them, their skills, their talents. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily, it's not in a language that is Christian. It's in a language that they can understand and receive. And then every now and then there'll be a Christian podcast in there, somebody that, you know, is declaring their faith and that. So we really kind of mix it up a bit.
And I think that's great. I mean, everybody is an image bearer of God. Everybody has greatness that God has placed within. And sometimes it takes somebody else to see what we can't see. We all have blind spots. And as you get people on the show and they're just opening up and telling their story and talking about their life, you guys can point out things that they have never seen before, like that they perhaps haven't even thought about. And it adds value to them. Sometimes that's all people need, and everybody, it's easy to put up a barrier and not let people in, but the more you get them talking, the more that barrier will come down. And, you know, even back to on the other side of the tunnel with the young woman who was acting tough, trying to intimidate you, reminded me of an experience that I had when I was 16 years old. One of my first missions trip to Jamaica, And there were more girls on the trip than there were guys, and we had to go out and evangelize and invite people back to this crusade that we were doing. And so I had there was basically two girls for every guy. So I had two girls go with me, and we were just in this area in Kingston, Jamaica, bad area, really, really rough, called the Concrete Jungle. And we were just walking around town, inviting people to the crusade. And there were some older teenagers and young men that were all standing around watching the ladies. We looked completely different color than all of them. And right away they stopped us and definitely tried to intimidate me. And this guy walked right up to me and he put his finger on my chest. And he looked at me and he said, "You're scared of me." And he was right, Andy. I want you to know. He was right. I was terrified. I'm 16. I'm in Jamaica. I'm like, oh, I'm going to get killed.
I know that feeling very well.
I just looked at him, and then he said this. He said, "You hate black people." And I just looked at him, and I said, "No, man. You're the reason I'm here. I don't hate black people. I love black people, and I love you." And he looked at me, and he stood back, and I didn't know if he was going to shoot me. And he just he put his fist up, and he went, "All right, man." And then I collapsed to the floor. I knew I was not called to Jamaica after that moment. But no, God did something in me that day. And sometimes there's one moment that you can recall, that you can remember, where God completely can shift your future. But the bottom line is, he has placed things within everybody, and sometimes it takes somebody else to pull it out of you.
Yeah, that's good.
Absolutely. It can just be that one moment, that one word, one phrase. And, you know, and I know for all of our guests, when they leave the studio, they feel so uplifted. And some even say, "I can't describe like the atmosphere or how this has made them feel." And for everyone, it's a positive experience, because what's not to like about encouragement?
Yeah.
And in this world, we actually don't seem to encourage anymore. It's on social media. People are just more keen on pulling people down than building people up. Yeah. And right. So our mission really is to build people up and to speak encouragement. You know, in the Christian world, in church and that, we are used to encouragement, or we should be used to encouragement. It's right. Part of our everyday, it's part of our everyday life. But out in the world, that doesn't happen.
Yeah.
You know, in the workplace, right. That doesn't happen. People will always pull out the things that you're not doing right, or, you know, the negative side. They rarely get spoken the positive things. And so that's the great thing about the Gold Diggers podcast, is that's what we want to do, is we want to impart encouragement. We want to impart value, that there is value in everybody. Even whether they see it or they don't, there is value in everyone. And that's about the Gold Diggers podcast.
And everyone listening, there's value in you.
Yeah. Before we end in just a little while, but is there a guest that you've had that just comes to mind, like, wow, that was an incredible conversation because of what that person, what we bought out, what gold came out of that person?
Oh, I can't really identify one, because we've had so many, like, people that have been saved from being in a gang, and they've had Jesus appear to them. Like, they were trying to get off drugs, they'd escaped a gang, which you couldn't escape from. Without risking your life, basically, they should be dead. Because this person, she was in a biker gang, didn't realize that she'd got herself connected. She'd started to date the head of the biker gang. She knew very quickly on that she had to get out. So she just saw, like, a green light one day. She was driving a car, she saw a green light, and she just sped up and just kept driving, and she knew that they were going to come after her, And that because she just knew too much. And that she would be dead. But she went to her parents' house, ran upstairs into her room, knowing that that's the place they're going to find her. And she just sat on the end of her bed. And then Jesus literally appeared to her. She said, he saw his arm. And that's when she just like broke down and rededicated her life to God. And they never came looking for her.
Wow. Amazing.
Yeah. So her name was Libra. She's probably one of the early podcasts that we did. And then the second one that comes to mind actually is Jenny Gilpin. She is an international speaker as well. She used to run a church. Her and her husband Dave used to run a church in Sheffield in the UK. Has more recently come over to Australia. And we had her in the studio. And her story, really, she speaks about it all over the place, is that she's the daughter of a gang rape. And remarkably, she got adopted into a loving family, Christian family. But when she went in search of her birth family, just a whole different world opened up to her. Wow. She managed to actually find her birth mother and has a relationship with her. But she did like ancestry DNA. And that led her to find a brother on her father's side. And so she connected with this brother and then discovered that he was actually at an event with his father. So with Jenny's father, at an event that Jenny was speaking at and had been sharing this story of how she was a victim of a gang rape, and her father would have been sat in that meeting and neither of them knew. He's passed on, so she's never actually got to meet him, but she's now met this whole, on her father's side, she's now met this whole family and has really pieced together how that event came about.
Wow.
And so now has this whole other family. And she then started a thing in Sheffield called City Hearts, and it was really for girls that were trafficked. And she remembers a moment where there were all these prams and all these girls that had got babies as a result of the trafficking and as a result of their life. And she remembers looking there thinking, I was that baby. And now she was rescuing them all.
Wow.
So her story is remarkable, you know. And you'd look at her and think she's just this, you know, ordinary woman. But realistically, everybody has a story behind, you know, even if you've grown up in church all your life and, you know, you've never put a foot wrong, which I don't believe that happens. But, you know, even that is a remarkable story, how God's been faithful throughout your life. And so... yeah, we've just had so many incredible stories. Just check out the podcast, I guess.
And people can check that out globally, obviously, with Apple and all the different platforms. So make sure you are checking out Gold Diggers podcast. So, Angela, why don't you tell us a little bit about this new project, Humankind?
Yeah, so this actually came out from the day I did my book launch. One of my mentors is the head of what we call Australian Christian Channel. They've rebranded themselves Good TV. And he saw something in like the book launch and the guy that I was hosting with, and he came up with a concept for a TV series and pitched me basically pretty much that week. And it's based on the concept of showing kindness. So we call it Humankind. And you know, we often see so much negativity in the world. We see a lot of all the news and media reports always pull out the bad. And we want to show that people are kind. Generally and innately, humans are kind.
Yeah.
And so we want to pull out those stories of people being kind in the community, people that are doing acts of kindness. But instead of looking at it from the position of the recipient, we're looking at it from the position of the giver.
Mm.
And actually the difference it makes to somebody to be kind to their community. I've actually been reading a book, got it here, it's called, it's a secular book. I found it in the airport bookstore. It's called Humankind. And I just found this really fascinating. I've only read a quarter of it, so I can't endorse the whole book at the moment. But he basically is researching as much as he can to show that people are innately kind. Because when crisis happens, we hear all the stories of people looting or, you know, people treating each other badly, acting very selfishly. And we have this impression that people are only for themselves. But he's proving that human nature is that in the moment of a crisis, say a flood happens or a hurricane happens, destroys her, people come together and they help one another and they give to one another. And that is actually human nature. It's in our nature to be that way. But we don't see those reports. We see of how people are self-serving. And so I'm really excited about people are looking for this. They're looking for kindness. So for us, this project is about going around Australia. We're getting individual charities. We're finding a volunteer within those charities, and they're becoming the hero of the story. We're following them around, watching what they do, and showing the difference it makes to them to actually give back to their community.
Oh, wow.
And so, yeah, it's called Humankind. And we're really excited about it. We're just in the first pilot series. We're doing an 8-episode series. We've got a number of those lined up. So I'm co-hosting that with, you know, another guy. And there's a whole team of us working with Good TV here in Australia. Hopefully that will be launched by early next year.
Wow. All right. So you're working on that right now. And that, and so will that, is that a network in Australia that is all over Australia? Is it just a certain area of Australia that the Good TV, or is it like
Good TV?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's on Foxtel here, which is probably like Sky TV in the UK, or I don't know what your equivalent is in America, but it's, you know, like it's your digital channels.
Yeah.
So Good TV is on there. They also have their own app, so you can download that, watch all their programming. They really are on this concept that people want good, wholesome television.
Yeah.
It doesn't all have to be about preaching the gospel. It can be sort of TV series. It can be movies. But a reliable channel where you're not going to get all the smut you get off, you know, your normal TV stations, that actually you just want something that's good, wholesome, that's great for your kids to watch, you can trust entirely.
Yeah.
That this is adding good values, good morals into your viewing. So it works well with what Humankind is about. So.
Brilliant. Well, we will keep connected to you. Yeah. And so then once this has all been launched, you said next year is when it really launches, correct?
Yeah, so we're doing all the filming this year. Actually, part of the episode is as well that we demonstrate what an act of kindness is, and try and take the viewers on that experience with us, that this is how it feels to be kind.
Yeah.
That actually it really, it's euphoric for us as the giver. And we want them to have that experience.
That's
as well.
Great. So, great. Well, we definitely will connect with you next year on that as well, as it launches, because then you're obviously going to get stories. I know it reminds me a bit about when I was in Nashville on staff at Crosspoint down there at the church, and we did every 3 or 4 months an event called the Dollar Club that the church knew about, where they would turn to the church and say, this week we want everyone to put an extra dollar in the offering, and they would count how many people were in the church. So say there was 8,000 people there, they would then take $8,000 out of the offering, and they would do a random act of kindness to someone within the community, not within the church. This would, it could be someone in the church, but it could also be other people from, you know, providing a van for a family who lost a car, or, you know, things like that. And I was part of that team that would pull that off. And some of the memories of me there, and we did some as well here in Peoria, just some of the memories of just being able to share with someone, hey, we're going to pay for this, or we're going to look after this for you, and just the weight of it and their thankfulness of it. It definitely reminds me of that type of, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, in those moments, they're just real gold, because it just shows the heart of God for somebody, that he wants to be generous, he wants to be extravagant, and fulfill our needs. And I think they're the stories that we need to see. Like, we, as Christians, we're pretty good at preaching the gospel, but what we don't see so much of is the demonstration of it.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus always backed up his words by demonstrating he practiced what he preached. And I think that's what we want to be doing, is demonstrating what the gospel looks like in actions and showing. And it's not that it's not happening, it's just that nobody's seeing this stuff.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, people are doing it all the time. So let's make it popular to show that people are kind and that this is what Christ looks like in action.
Hmm. Yes. And I actually have an example of this. There was a class that we used to do, Financial Peace University, a Dave Ramsey financial class, and it met at the church on Tuesday nights. And as a demonstration, those who were meeting, the facilitator said, we're going to put this to practice tonight. We're going to be kind to a pizza driver. We're going to take up an offering. And they took up a collection. They ordered a pizza. And then when the pizza delivery man came, they blessed him with the biggest tip he'd ever received before. And it broke him, and he ended up sitting in his truck in the parking lot for a long, long time. And he decided to come to church that Sunday. He was going through some things. He's kind of lost, not kind of, really lost. And he came to church that Sunday. He gave his life to Christ that Sunday, got plugged in, got baptized, served, and even acted in our Easter presentation years ago, met his wife there, and began serving God, all as the result of some kindness.
Yeah.
An act of kindness really, yes, can change the world.
Yes. Amen.
Angela, would you just take time to pray? Perhaps you could pray into folks that may be finding it hard to find the gold in them. Maybe something, yeah, that you touched on earlier. Could you just lead us in prayer for folks that are listening?
Yes, sure. No worries. That'd be great. Father, we just thank you that you see us, you know us, and you love us right as we are. And Father, I just pray for everyone listening to this podcast right now, Lord God. I pray that they would just get this sense of value, sense that they are created and designed, and they are designed with a purpose in mind, Lord God. And Father, you have put gifts and talents and beauty within all of us, Father. And I just pray, Lord God, that, you know, everyone that's listening, they're just going to have a moment of meeting with you, of feeling your acceptance of them, Lord, feeling your love for them. Father, I pray you will help us as we interact with the people in our life, Lord God, to just stop and take a moment, not just to make assumptions about somebody or to just have general conversations, Lord, but to dig a little bit deeper in the people's lives around us. You know, people we may have interacted with on a daily basis, Lord God, but don't really know them on a deeper level. I pray you'll inspire and encourage each of us to just dig a little bit deeper, to go to those deeper spaces with those around us, Father God, and just be an encourager to those around us, Lord, because we don't know the difference that can make to someone's life. It can literally be life-changing.
Yes.
So I just pray your blessing upon us, Lord God, and that we will all be life changers in some way today, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, Angela, how can people connect with you? Obviously, the book is available, yeah, on Amazon, correct? Still on,
yes,
Amazon. That's, yeah, one way. But what are other ways that people could connect with you? Social media, website, the podcast, obviously. Why don't you, yeah, let people know about that?
Yeah, so you can connect with us on Instagram on the Gold Diggers podcast. We're on Facebook as well. That's probably just the best way, because through direct messaging there, yeah, you know, that's, we'll, I'm on that, so I will be responding to you. That's the best way. I have like other Facebook accounts and that, but really that is kind of the main one. So
that's good. Okay. And the book, I've got the book here. I'll hold it up for those that are,
yeah,
That are watching, Extravagant Life to Extravagant Love is the book. Make sure you go on, yes, to Amazon and get that, because it's a great read, or a listen, like Chuck did, listen to it. Now, we are at the end of the podcast, Angela, and we always do this thing, and you probably remember this. We ask three questions called the Big Three. Three questions got nothing to do with what we've talked about. Well, it may do, but everything to get to know you even more, right? So so we're going to do three. Do you want me to start, Chuck?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Okay, so you mentioned that you had just been in South Africa, and obviously with the life that you've had, you've been able to travel a lot, right? What is the most memorable place you've ever traveled to?
It's like trying to pick a best friend, isn't it? Who do you pick? I guess the fresh one out, because I have just come back from South Africa and I went on safari. And it was a trip for my mum's 80th birthday. And so I was with all my siblings and that. So this one was a bit of a standout trip because we were, just in the jungle. Yeah. And it's not your usual holiday sitting by the pool.
Yeah.
So, and I certainly wouldn't want to be sitting by the pool in lion infested territory. So, but we just saw some incredible things and literally everything on our bucket list to see. We got the Big Five. Had an incredible moment with a leopard in a tree that was right just above my head. And, you know, I look like I'm this really professional photographer, but to be honest, the canvas was amazing. Yeah. So it made it really, really easy.
Okay, cool.
So that was pretty special.
And being with the family would have been huge as well for your mom.
Well, because we live in different parts of the world now, so coming together is bit more rarer these days. So to have an experience like that together is wonderful.
That's cool. Okay, Chuck.
Yeah, that's cool. All right, my question is, living in Australia now for the last 13 years, there is a reputation for lots of exotic animals in Australia. What is your favorite animal of Australia?
My three dogs.
That's because they won't kill you. Everything else will, right?
Oh, my goodness.
They annoy me too. You may have heard them barking in the background there because they just bark at random moments.
That's cool.
No, it's an interesting thing, right? So if you come to Australia, there's something that Aussies love to do. So we love, because everyone's nervous about the wildlife and they all think that, you know, they're going to be bitten by a snake the moment they step off the plane. It's not true. I've seen about two or three in my life, in the lifespan of me being here. But Aussies will tell you, oh, watch out for the drop bears. So particularly if you're walking under the trees and that. And so then you can see all the tourists because they're kind of going like this, like really scared walking around. There are actually no such thing as drop bears. But we just like to tease everybody.
That's brilliant.
These little tiny bears are going to fall out of a tree onto your head and they're going to scratch you and they're really poisonous, you know. So
that's right.
We do like to have a bit of fun with that one.
Yeah, that's good. Well,
that's great.
Well, my last question, obviously, we both grew up in the middle of England and I want to know, what do you miss the most about England?
Not the weather, that's for sure. Other than family, because that's obviously the obvious answer.
Yeah.
It's probably how close to Europe and everything that England is. Like in Australia, we're so far away from anywhere. If you want to go out of the country, it's a 7-hour flight and a lot of money, you know.
Yeah.
Whereas in Europe, you can just jump on the tunnel and in England so getting to places is so much quicker and so much easier. So it's accessibility to the rest of the world, I think, is probably the number one thing.
That's good. Cool. Angela,
I don't eat chocolate anymore because the Cadbury's chocolate in England is way better than you get here, but I don't eat chocolate now, so that's not so much of a problem.
Yeah,
it's different in America too, hey?
Yeah, the Cadbury's over here does not taste like the Cadbury's in the UK at all, but I still have too much of it.
Andy sent me Cadbury chocolate from the UK for Christmas.
Yeah, I did.
So good.
I'll look after you, Chuck. Don't worry.
I know you think.
Yeah, it's more creamy or milky or something, but they've got a certain ingredient in the UK Cadbury's that they don't have in the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's one good reason to go and visit.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. There you go. Well, Angela, we want to thank you so much for doing this. Obviously, it's early for you in the morning, but we want to thank you for coming on. And please, everyone that's listening or watching, go and check out Angela's book and check out the podcast as well. And again, Angela, thank you so much for coming back on to Revival Town. Thank you.
Yeah, it's been a privilege. Thank you so much for having me. I look forward to the next time.
Yes, we sure will. Thank you.
Well, there you go. Great stuff.
Oh, good stuff.
Great conversation. She's good people.
Yeah. Angela, thank you for coming on.
Thank you.
I know that we talked a little bit about her life, but the book, and we're not just saying this, like we talked about the book off air many times because of how well the book was. I mean, she really goes into the world of her dad and her family, even a great story of her being at the Houses of Parliament when her dad was being knighted as a lord.
It's so interesting. It's so interesting. Really, her childhood was unlike probably anybody who's listening or watching. Just a fascinating story and really cool to see how God's hand was on her then and how he has guided her to where she's at today.
Yeah, and what a great idea for a podcast.
Love it!
Just pulling the gold out of people. I mean, that's so good.
Check it out, people.
So thank you, Angela, for being on.
Thank you.
I am going to do something a bit different right now.
Okay.
All right? Because you know that we always do Tate and His Mate. And Tate and His Mate, for those that are listening, this is where I will throw an English word. What are you laughing at? An English word.
Rhyming Cockney slang.
Oh, you got it. It's only been 3 years, but that's great. You got
it.
That's good.
I'm getting there. I'm getting there.
But I'm going to throw something a bit different at you today.
Really?
I'm going to throw an Australian word at
really?
You.
Really? Oh. You're going to throw a shrimp on the old barbie.
Okay.
Now, this is a knife. That's all I got.
That's all you got. That's it. That's the Australia for you. That's it. Okay, so my word for you is if I said there's a billabong.
A beer bong.
A billa.
A beer bong. Okay, man.
Billabong. Whoa. Billabong.
Billabong.
Yeah.
Okay, now I should know this. For one, it's a clothing brand of surfwear that you see at beaches everywhere. Yep.
And when I was in Australia, that was the thing to buy. Like, now, I don't know if it's like that now, but, you know, 30 years ago, when you were surfing and all that, billabong was the stuff you'd buy.
Right. Yeah. It's a brand.
Yeah, but there's a meaning to it.
So
it's, do you know?
Is it... A billabong, is it a type of wave?
No.
Ah! Because in the branding, and I just remember all seeing a wave and the billabong.
Yeah.
Does it have to do with the geography of Australia?
What do you mean?
I mean, so it's not a wave. Does it have anything to do with like a beach or... I don't know, some type of
cliff
overlooking the ocean. I don't know. A billabong. Is it a noun?
No. Well, let me
put
this.
It's not a noun.
It's something. Well, it might be. Yeah, it is. But it might be one of those things where. It might be one of those things where it only happens every once in a while. Well, you have no idea.
I have no idea, really.
Sometimes you see them.
I could have guessed it if it was beer bong. Billabong.
Okay, so a billabong is when there is a flood and let's just say a river... goes beyond its banks. It's like the stream or the pond that is left after the river goes down. And so it looks like, oh, there's a pond, but really it's a billabong. It's just a space of water that has been really arrived there from a river going over its banks.
Wow.
Yeah. So you probably see them a lot in Florida and places
Outer
like
Outer Banks. Full circle.
Yeah. Billabong. Outer Banks.
Oh, and I hope I explain that right. But if not, just Google it, what a billabong is. But basically, it's a pond or a lake that has come after like a flood or something like that.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. That's cool. That was fun.
There you go. Was that a good one?
Yeah, that was good.
That's good. Okay, good, okay. Good. Well, thank you so much for listening to Revival Town today. We love doing it. It was great having Andrew on. It's always challenging trying to figure out time differences when they're 15 hours ahead of you.
Right, like we're recording in March. It's already April in Australia.
Oh, yeah. So, Angela, thank you for doing that. And I want to thank you for listening or watching to Revival Town. Make sure you're telling people about it. And we will see you next week.
Next Monday.
All right.
All right. Bye.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Revival Town Podcast. Make sure you're following us on social media and remember to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts. For more information, head on over to revivaltownpodcast.com.